Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to his reading tonight.
Thank you, Timothy, for reading God's word for us there this evening. And I want to thank our brother, Mr. Moffat, for leading the service as well. Mr. Moffat is a third-year ministerial student from the Ballymoney congregation, and we want to thank you especially for leading for us this evening. Can I turn you to verse 6 of this chapter that has been read for us already? Verse 6 tells us, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Let's just bow together this evening, and I trust that if you are saved in the house of God tonight, that you would bow with me in prayer and ask that God would speak to your heart, but also that he would speak to the ungodly here this evening, and that his word would go forth in power and in might, not in my might and not in my strength, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. Our Father, we do thank and praise you for the scriptures that we have before us. We rejoice in the songs of praise that we've been singing already this evening as well. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you for what has been revealed to us in thy word, that Christ, the Son of God, the one from heaven, came down for such wretches as we, to die in our place and in our stead, and to shed his precious blood. And Lord, I ask as we come to preach the word here this evening, that you'd give help, that you'd give strength, that you'd give wisdom, and Lord, give utterance from above. Lord, give me unction to speak. And Lord, we thank and praise you for times in the past where we can recall how you've helped us in the preaching of God's word. And surely tonight will be no different if you would fill me with thy spirit. So I pray that you'd fill me. Give me utterance from thy blessed hand. Give me strength and give me wisdom. And Lord, I pray that the words that you've laid upon my heart would be laid upon the heart of each and every one here this evening as well, especially the lost. Lord, I pray for some soul that has walked through those doors without thee, without the shedding of Christ's blood upon their wickedness. And Lord, I pray that they would walk out cleansed and ready to meet thee, ready to stand before the God of heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd give us all a love for souls, that love which Christ had for us. Lord, help us now to hear thy word and help me as I preach it. I pray these things for thy name alone and for the glory of Christ. Amen. In January of 1993, coming up to 25 years ago, my family, as most of you are aware, moved to the land of Jamaica, a little island in the Caribbean. I wasn't quite 3 months old at the time, so I remember pretty much nothing about that occasion. But some of my earliest memories in Jamaica really revolve around one young man who was a young teenager when we arrived there. He was a young man that was saved under a ginnip tree that still stands on the church grounds in Jamaica. A young man that was saved through a children's work. Whenever we moved there, he became something of a piece of furniture, I guess, in our home. He was always there. We could never really go anywhere without Brian Morris being there somewhere. Brian was always in the house, and if you ever speak with my mum and dad, they'll probably tell you he was a bit of a pain in the neck at times. The funny thing about that is, mum and my sister would tell me that in some ways I'm like him. I'm not sure whether it's because I'm a pain in the neck or what the reason might be for that. But the point I'm trying to make with you in regards to Brian is that my family, we grew to love him. He became essential, in a sense, to our home in Jamaica, Our memories as children there really, in many ways, revolved around him. He had a great impact on us. A year after my parents left the mission field in 2012, we got a phone call, I think it was June of that year, to tell us that Brian had been brutally murdered with two of his colleagues in the workplace. He was killed, really meaninglessly, it seemed. And as we got that news, it was actually during my youngest brother's birthday party that we were told. And we had to kind of go through the day without really making much attention to it or paying much attention to it to not spoil the day for Jason, my youngest brother. But as I thought about it, I went through, and I'm sure the rest of my family went through, a series of emotions that day. First off, there was shock. Then there was that sense of anger. Then there was sorrow. And then there was pity. There was shock at the fact that this man who I grew up to know and grew up to love in the Lord was suddenly taken from us. There was anger at the senseless brutality of the murderers that killed him and his three colleagues. There was sorrow at the loss of a brother. But then there was pity. Pity, yes, first and foremost for his family, for his three-month-old daughter that was left without a father, for his wife that was left without her husband, for his mother that was left without her son, for a church that was left without pretty much their pastor, at least one of the deacons that was there, really supporting the work. There was pity for them. But in a strange sort of way, after the anger and the shock and the sorrow subsided, pity came in its place. And those things gave way to pity for the butchers that killed a man that I had grown to love. Pity for those that had disfigured a brother to the point of being unrecognizable. Pity for those that were really senseless in their murderous actions. Pity that was out of place in the eyes of many, but pity nonetheless. Pity for men that had given up their lives, basically, for this senseless, pointless action. A young man, just shy of 24, I think, was the one that killed him. You know, as I thought about his death, and as I thought about the time coming up after that, my mind went to what this actually reveals to us about man, and what it also reveals to us about God. You see, as we think about these murderers that killed Brian Morris back in 2012, and we see their ungodly actions, we see our total depravity displayed in all its fullness. We see men coming and doing that which was senseless and that which was really unimaginable, without cause and without reason. We see man's total depravity. But as well as that, we see something in God. You see, what his death and what his murder revealed to us is that God is totally sovereign. His grace is that which withholds men and women everywhere, including men and women here tonight, from engaging in the very same actions as those young men that killed Brian Morris and his two colleagues. God's grace holds us back and restrains us from committing such atrocities against each other. It is grace that made Brian the man that he was. God's grace and his grace alone. And as I thought about his murderers, and as I began to pity them, I realized that it was grace that saved me from being the man that I could have been, from being the murderer, from being as ungodly, from being as wretched as they. You see, God came in mercy, and he saved my never-dying soul, an ungodly soul, a soul that was undeserving, and it was all of grace. As we consider the passage before us in Romans chapter 5, we learn very similar lessons, that man is wretched and wicked, that they are ungodly, but that God is sovereign. That God is a God of pity, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. I want to take the last couple of words of verse 6 as really the main lesson I want you to learn here tonight. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, or whether you're lost here tonight, I want these words to be etched upon your heart. I want you to remember them, and I want you to live your life by them, because that is what God wants of you. What does God's word tell us there in verse 6? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. As those men that killed Brian Morris displayed their ungodliness, we must remember that that ungodliness dwells and lives and resides in each and every one of us. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. An ungodliness that God restrains, yes, but it's by his grace. An ungodliness that is deserving of eternal destruction, but it is an ungodliness within which individuals that Christ has died for. And I trust tonight that you will be able to walk out those doors with those five words upon your heart, rejoicing that they've been applied to you, that Christ, the Son of God, died for your ungodly soul. There's a couple of points I want to leave with you here this evening. I just want to run through them with you briefly before we really get into the nitty-gritty of the text itself. Christ died for the ungodly first and foremost when they were without strength. We see that in verse 6. Secondly, while they were in sin, verses 7 and 8, especially verse 8. And thirdly and finally, I want you to notice with me from verse 9 that Christ died for the ungodly that they would know salvation. When they were without strength, while they were in sin, that they would know God. As we think about the pity that we have for sinners and the pity that God had for sinners, we must never forget that it is undeserved. God does not dwell in the same trivial planes that we dwell upon. His attributes are not simply fleeting emotions, but rather he is unchanged and unchanging. He is a God that will forever pity the sinner. He is a God that loves you, a God that desires you to be his, a God that desires you to repent and to turn unto him. Have you turned to this God yet? Perhaps you've heard messages in the past. Perhaps you've been brought up in this church hearing sound gospel preaching for years, perhaps even decades. Perhaps you bring your grandchildren to the Sunday school, yet you yourself are not saved. And you live in sin. And you do not know what it is to rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, died for your soul. Have you ever contemplated these words? Have you ever thought about the fact that Christ died for the ungodly? Let's read those words again in verse 6 for our first point. When they were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we have no strength as the ungodly. We have no power. That word strength, or without strength, that phrase itself rather, can be translated as weakness or impotence or simply powerlessness. And sinner here tonight, you must realize with me that you are powerless, unable to save yourself, unable to do anything that is just, unable to do anything that is right or righteous in the sight of God, unable to save yourself. To be without strength is to be dead, to be stone cold, dead spiritually, without power to save your soul. You have no strength to satisfy God's law. You have no strength to escape God's wrath. No strength to meet his standards. No strength to live by his expectations. No strength to do that which he wills you to do. If you turn with me back to the chapter 3 of the same book, Romans chapter 3, and we see how you have no strength, as are the ungodly, to satisfy God's law. Find there in verses 10 to 11 and then verse 20 especially. Verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We'll read verse 19 actually as well as 20. It says, there now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that who are under the law rather, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, those words, especially verses 19 and 20, are telling us that rather than running to the law as your hope and as your plea whenever you stand before God on the great judgment day, rather than pointing to it and saying, Lord, I have fulfilled it as best as I can, that law will condemn you and your mouth will be shut and you will have nothing to say before a holy God as an ungodly sinner. Friend, you must realize these things. You must realize that your soul and your eternity depends upon it. Without recognizing Christ as your only hope of salvation, as the one who has power to redeem, whenever you are without strength, if you do not recognize that, you will be lost. And you will be cast into hell forever. Whenever preachers say such things as that, at times it does just roll off the tongue. At times it is just a phrase that we spew out in the pulpit. But it ought not be the case that these things be taken lightly. Friend, your soul is in need. It's in need of Christ because you have no power to save yourself. Christ alone fulfilled the law, that law which you could never fulfill. It is by him alone that you can be justified. Galatians 3 verse 11 says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Verse 13 of the same chapter goes on and says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." You see, you need to turn to Christ. He is the only one that has power. He is the only one that has strength to satisfy the law of God. But also you must turn to the Christ of this text. The Christ that died in your place and in your stead. Because without him you have no strength to escape God's wrath. If you read verse 9 of our passage, chapter 5 and the verse 9, it says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Friend, you have no strength to save yourself from wrath. You have no power to stand against him on the judgment day. We've read chapter 3 and the verse 19 already. On that judgment day, your mouth will really and truly be shut. You'll have nothing to say to him. Nothing at all. You'll have no righteousness to plead or hold on to. His wrath will simply fall down upon the ungodly. If you've never taken the time to read the book of Revelation, I would encourage you to go home tonight and read the chapter 6 of that book. In the last couple of verses of that chapter, we read of the day whenever Christ will return. That day of the wrath of the Lamb. We read of the ungodly on that day. And how they will call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Friend, you can either call upon God today and his righteousness to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb today, to cleanse you in his precious blood today, or you will be left to call upon the rocks and the mountains on that day of his judgment. Whenever you realize that the condemnation and the wrath of God, it dwells upon you, as John chapter 3 and verse 36 tells us, what will your answer be? How will you answer? Will you cry out to God? Will you plead with the God of heaven for your soul? Will you call upon him for salvation? Or will you think in yourself, well, I know the text says I do not have strength. I know the preacher saying that I have no power. But perhaps God will see what I've tried to do, what I've attempted to do, what I hope to do in the future, and what my plans are. Maybe he'll see that I tried my best. And that in mercy he'll look at my life and he'll say that, yes, he went to church. Yes, he was a righteous, upright person to a degree. Yes, I know I have my faults and my failures, but God knows I'm powerless. Will he not be merciful on that day of the wrath of the Lamb? Friend, I urge you not to rest upon your power, because your power is powerless against the wrath of the Almighty God. Your imagined righteousness and goodness is hopelessness in the face of God's justice. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25 points us to the one that has power, to the one that is able to save, to the Christ of our passage, to the Christ of our text. It says, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, the Christ that died for the ungodly is the Christ that ever liveth. And the Christ that ever liveth is able to save you, the ungodly, the wretched sinner here tonight. He is able to save you to the uttermost. Call upon him. Cry unto him. Plead with him. For your soul is perishing, and you're under condemnation. And one day his wrath will be poured out upon you. And it will not just be for a time, sinner, but it will be for all eternity. The wrath of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that was so kind and merciful and gracious and loving to shed His precious blood in your place and in your stead. May you call upon the Lamb now before His wrath will be poured out upon you. We see from our text and from our passage that Christ died for the ungodly or for the ungodly when they were without strength. But from verses 7 and 8, we also see that He died for the ungodly while they were in sin. Read these verses with me. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us." God commendeth His love toward you tonight. Unrighteous sinner. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This passage is the expression of the love of God. It shows forth the love of God in Christ. A love that was given to the unlovely. A love that was purchased, or given rather, for those of us that were living in sin, which is all of us. We have noted how Christ died for the ungodly when they were without strength. But what is the root of this weakness? The root of our weakness is ungodliness. The root of our powerlessness is our sin. You see, sometimes people can think, well, I'm just an innocent bystander in all of this. In all of this religion that goes on. And all of this church stuff and all of this, this thing that maybe my grandparents talk about and my friends and family exhort me about. I'm an innocent bystander. I don't really know much about it. Therefore, God cannot lay charge upon me. Yet we are active transgressors of the law of God. We cannot claim ignorance because we are ungodly throughout, in every part, in every aspect of our lives. We are ungodly. Yet even then, they who are the enemies of God, who are the ungodly, even then, Christ's people were the objects of His love. Even while they were undeserving, even while they were wretched, His love was commended. And when we think about His love being commended, and this love of God that was undeserved, my mind goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you could turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage that has become really one of my favorite verses or passages of Scripture for various reasons. It deals with the ungodly at the beginning. It deals with our service throughout the end as well. Chapter 4 and the verse 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Whenever we think about our text there again, and really the verse 8, in regards to God commending His love toward us, we must ask the question, what does it mean to commend something? What does it mean for God to commend His love to you here tonight, ungodly sinner? To commend something really presumes that it was previously unknown, to a certain extent anyway. And friend, God's love, without His word, and without Christ being sent into this world, and without the Holy Spirit showing you it, would have been unknown. Would have been something we would have never imagined ourselves. But God commends His love. He shows His love. He reveals His love to the blind. The blind of our passage that we just read there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Those whom the God of this world hath blinded, God has revealed Himself. Verse 6 of that same chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it goes on and says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts," or commanded His love to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we do not know what is our life. We do not know what is death. We do not know who God is. And we do not know ourselves. And this passage in Romans chapter 5 is teaching you that you are the ungodly. The whole book of Romans really does that. Again, I exhort you to go, you have plenty of reading to do tonight. Go home and read chapter 6 of Revelation, but go home and read the book of Romans. It won't take very long. Read it through. Recognize that you are the sinners whom it speaks about. And the Christ that it proclaims is the Christ that we preach here today. The Christ that is able to save, and able to save to the uttermost. Whenever we think about His love being commended unto us, There's a love that was given while we were undeserving, while we were yet in sin. And as you think about that sinner, this is one of the reasons your mouth will be shut on the judgment day. Because you have nothing to offer him. His love was commanded, his love was revealed because we needed it. Because we could not stand without it. While we were in sin, we would have nothing to do with the God of the Bible. But while we were in our sin, friends, the God of the Bible commands his love to you. Come unto him. Call upon him. God brought us his very Son, Christ Jesus, into this world, that Christ would bring us to God. That Christ would reveal the very love of God and show you his love in dying upon the tree. His love was commanded, but his love was also not conditioned. God's love, William Spurstow has said, God's love does not spring from delight in our beauty, but from pity in our deformity. His love is amazing. His love is vast and his love is free. His love is all that you need, sinner. It is everything to the ungodly. Accept of his love and cry unto the God of heaven. The last point that we have here this evening teaches us that Christ died for the ungodly that they would know salvation. Salvation through his blood and salvation from his wrath. Read verse 9 with me, just as we close and as we tie this all up together. Verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through the Christ that shed his blood, you can be saved from the wrath to come. Notice with me, it has to be Christ's blood. It cannot be the blood of any other. It cannot be the blood of anything else. It cannot be the blood of bulls or goats. It cannot be the blood of any mere man, friend. It had to be the blood of Christ. He who was the Son of God. He who is God. Hebrews 9 verse 24 tells us and shows us the necessity of the blood for our forgiveness. It says there that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness. And that blood that was shed is Christ's blood. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7, one of our brethren prayed about this in the prayer meeting before the service, and he said, it says there in the chapter, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no cleansing outside of his blood. There is no power to save outside of Christ. It is his blood and his blood alone, a costly blood, a blood that is precious in the eyes of God Almighty. John Baird, another Puritan, has said that sin is infinite because it is against an infinite God, bringing an infinite punishment because it cannot be atoned for by finite creatures. Because of this reality that you cannot save yourself, God sent his infinite Son to bear your infinite sin, to suffer the infinite punishment, and to show you his infinite love. And if that's all you go home with tonight, with the realization that Christ died for the ungodly to show you his infinite love, then my work will have been done. And I pray that God's work will be done in your heart and in your life, that you will be changed. You know, the salvation that he offers, the fact that Christ died for the ungodly, that they would know salvation, salvation from his wrath, it's a certainty. But it's also a comfort, something that you can go home comforted by. Because the wrath does not abide upon you. Philippians 1 and the verse 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As you consider the certainty of this salvation that he offers through the precious Son of God, go home confident in it. Go home rejoicing in it. Go home rejoicing in the fact that though you were ungodly, the God of heaven died in your place and in your stead, shed his precious blood for your never dying soul. As we close, I want to take your mind back to those murderers that are sitting in a cell in Jamaica, even here tonight. You might ask, or might have been wondering, why is it that anyone would pity them? Is it because they were the same age as me whenever they committed that crime, and in a sense, it seems they were young and in the prime of their life, and their life was thrown away? Is it because they were really stupid and maybe unknowing in their wickedness, and maybe did it out of some nonsense or some stupidity that was in their mind at the time. Do I pity them because they will be locked up in a prison with some of the most violent men that live upon this world? Yeah, I suppose you could draw pity for such sinners in their circumstances and for those reasons. But I pity them because their sins deserve eternal punishment. I pity them because by their actions it shows us they do not know the God of love. By their actions it seems that they are lost. I pity them because what they really are is showing and exemplifying the extent of my depravity if left without the grace of God. And I pity you here tonight for those very same reasons, because your sins, though you may not have murdered and butchered a man, though you may not have stolen, though you may not have done all these various things that you think and you perhaps pat yourself on the back for, in God's eyes, in the eyes of the just judge of heaven, you are ungodly. You are lost. You dwell under condemnation. And one day his wrath will be poured out upon your soul. I pity them, and I pity you, because without Christ they are lost forever, just like I could have been. I pity them because they are ungodly. But praise God, in his infinite grace, his grace and his pity is greater than mine could ever be. For his pity brought his Son to die in my place, and in the stead of the ungodly, upon the tree at Calvary. Let's just bow together as we close our meeting here this evening. And I trust that your mind will be drawn to the things of God, drawn to the Christ of heaven, to the one that reveals pity and mercy, to the one that showed his love, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. Our Father, I ask that you would come and you'd use your words, the text and the passage that we've just read and we've just been pondering, use it for thy glory. Write it upon the hearts of sinners here tonight. Write it upon the minds of the ungodly, that they might walk out of this meeting rejoicing and glorifying the God of heaven for all that he has accomplished and in light of what they could never accomplish. But I praise you for the salvation that you have offered unto me. I thank you that while I was yet in my sin, guilty and ungodly, that God sent his Son to die in my place and in my stead. And Lord, I simply ask, Lord, remember the lost here tonight. Remember them and remember the work of thy dear Son and his blood that was shed on their behalf. That blood that atones, that blood that covers all the sins that man could ever attempt or try to hide from God. Lord, I thank you that in the precious blood of Christ, that we have forgiveness, that there is power, and that there is cleansing. Lord, I ask upon that judgment day that there would not be a single soul calling upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that tonight, that those who have that as their end and as that as their doom, Lord, I ask that you would come, that you would call them to thyself, that thy Spirit would move in their hearts, and you'd show themselves to themselves, and show thy Son unto their hearts. We pray these things in thy precious name, and for the glory of thy dear Son, who ever lives and intercedes in our behalf, even in the glories of heaven now. Amen. Amen.